I'd like to welcome you all this morning and invite you to join as we consider a question that is one that is often discussed in our world today. It is a frequent topic of debate on television talk shows. It is a subject that comes up oftentimes when people talk about faith in God. And it is, to the minds of many people, I would say that it has become what some would say, an insurmountable objection against faith in God. And it would be naive to think that we're going to solve that problem in a lesson this morning. But at the same time, I would challenge you to think with me from a biblical perspective of what the Bible says in regard to this, the question of why does God allow suffering? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there pain in the lives of so many people? Why is it that good people often have bad things happening to them for no apparent reason in our lives? And because of this, it is a question that we cannot avoid. It is a question that we must all consider and give careful thought to. It is a question that our friends will likely bring up, or in conversations at work, we may overhear questions about this. So I believe it is something that we would do well to give thoughtful attention and try to search for answers that we might be able to have in our mind to bring comfort. I believe that the Bible is comforting. It is a book of truth. It is a book of hope. And that as we study the Bible and we understand the teaching of the Bible, we grow in our faith and we grow in our hope. In spite of the difficulties of life that we find, which are very real and which we cannot deny, we must be honest to admit the fact that there is a great deal of suffering in the world today. And there is oftentimes things that are very hard for us to understand why these things happen in the lives of people. Whenever we look at natural disasters, like what happened in Oso up in Snohomish County a month or two ago, where a beautiful valley where people have built their homes and are living in a very peaceful setting, all of a sudden there was a landslide of gigantic proportions, and dozens of homes and people's lives were lost, and some were never found, I think, but a terrible tragedy that we all have followed in the news here in our area. Disasters like what happened in the Korean ferry that turned over and people died in that, or terrible things happening in the news constantly, where people have cancer and children are born with sicknesses. Perfect example of that, we have some of my best good friends, Hoyt and Betsy Fields, this morning with us from Morro Bay, California. And Hoyt has gone through in the past year an example of what I'm talking about, where when we had our gospel meeting last summer, Brent Willie, who is Hoyt's brother-in-law, Vicky's brother, was asking us to pray for Hoyt. He had been diagnosed that he had some type of growth on his pancreas and was going into USC Medical Center, one of the finest hospitals, and yet that surgery, something wasn't done correctly, apparently, and it resulted in one after the other of complications and return trips to the hospital It was a great long ordeal, I know, for Hoyt, but thank God he is with us today and his health is much, much better. And so we are very thankful for that. But why do these things happen? We all struggle with that and we all wonder, why does God allow things like this to happen? And the atheist says, an all-powerful, loving God would not allow such things to happen. So in an argument is constructed where there is evil in the world. There is supposedly a God who created and loves us and is all-powerful. And in their mind, this is a logical contradiction. A God like this would not allow this to happen. Therefore, we cannot believe in God. So the atheist acts as a very, puts himself in, more or less in the place of God to make that judgment that a loving God could not, would not allow the type of evil and suffering to go on in the world that we see happening all around us. And so even we as believers in God ask that question and sometimes wonder ourselves, why is that? Why does God allow pain and suffering? So we want to turn to the Bible and look for the biblical explanation as we are able to find help there and find answers that we can look to help us assure ourselves in our own faith. The biblical explanation, of course, begins with the fact that God, in the beginning, created the earth and said a number of times in the beginning, it is good, it is very good, the creation that God made. But we find that man was given a choice and of good and evil, was placed in the Garden of Eden, and was given a choice of good and evil, and lost the right to live in a world where no evil exists because of that choice that man made to commit sin, to transgress the laws of God. And because of that, the human race, of which we're a part today, no longer has the ability to live in that type of a world. The human race, mankind in general, because of the choice that was made by man in the beginning, we no longer have that option to live in a world where no evil exists. And that is the simple explanation that the Bible begins with, that sin was committed in the Garden of Eden when God said to them, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. A choice was made, a free will was given to man. And because of that free will, which God in his love gave to man, there is a consequence that has come from that, so that man was driven from the garden, the lovely place that God placed him in the beginning, a place where no evil was to begin with. And yet today we live in a world quite different than that, and we also have the same choice. We have the same choice to choose between good and evil that was given to them. And we must also accept the fact that in exercising that choice, there are consequences that come with that. We can choose to do good, we can choose to do evil. And because of that, because we are given that free choice, there is the consequence that evil is the result of that. The existence of evil is a result of the choice that a loving God gave us as human beings to exercise free will. We would agree that God gave us this choice because he loves us. It was the loving thing for God to do to place man in a setting where man is given free choice. God did not attempt to control us as robots and not give us any option of choosing between good and evil. Being able to choose how we would live our life, that was an act of great love on the part of God. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." This is just one verse that we could cite of many verses in the Bible that indicate that we have a choice. We have a freedom of will. And that we are not controlled by God to be forced to do only what is in accordance with His will. Why does God allow evil? Because a world without choice would not allow the existence of love any more than it would allow the existence of evil. How would we be able to love if we were in a world where there is no choice? Where everything was created to follow a certain pattern as God planned it out from the beginning. There would be no choice. There would be no freedom. There could be no love in a world like that. God is a God of love, and He gave us a choice because He loves us. He wants us to be able to enjoy the good life that He has planned for us, and He explained to us from the beginning that was His plan and His intention. But He allows man to make that choice on his own, with the result that man must accept the consequences that come with that. Now, I would like to point out the fact that other religions in the world have different solutions and different answers to this problem. And some would say much better answers that make more sense than the answer that the Bible gives us. There is the view that is prevalent in a number of religions of karma or reincarnation, where people come back in another life. And if there was something wrong that a person has done in this life, then they are going to come back in another life, in another cycle of life at some future time, supposedly, where eventually all of these things will be made right. And according to this view, the things that are happening are because in some previous life we may have done something wrong. And we are being punished for that. Everything that happens, there is a reason for it. If evil happens, it's because of something in the past, and it's being worked out so that eventually things will be made right. Now, this makes sense to some people. I cannot accept this because of my belief in Christianity, and my belief in the Bible tells me that that view is contrary to what the Scriptures teach, what the Bible says about life. But in the Bible, we're told that it is appointed to man once to die, and then comes the judgment. We do not recycle. We do not continue to go through a cycle of life and rebirth and another life coming on and on, as is taught in some of these Eastern religions. There are other views, such as pantheism, which would say that evil is just an illusion. It's not real. It just appears that way. Nothing is real. It's all part of the universe, all part of reality. So other religions pose different answers to the question, but as we look to them, we find that God, in His Word, has given us the unique message of salvation that will point us to the way of hope in eternal life with God. And that we are not promised that we will have life tomorrow here on the earth that will be perfect and ideal. What we are promised is that God will have a home for us in heaven if we live by faith and trust in God. Now, the view of Job's friends that comes up in the Old Testament was that Job must have done something wrong. the suffering that he was going through, he must have done something to cause that, to bring that upon himself. Even though it might have been subconscious, he might not have remembered what it was. They kept going and discussing that from many different angles. Job, what was it that you have done? And Job denied that. So that view was very common among people throughout the scriptures. As we look to the book of Job and the book of Psalms and other passages in the Bible, one conclusion comes from that, and that is that life is not always fair. And that sometimes bad things do happen to good people. And life does not work on the order that if I am a Christian, if I am a person who believes in God, that therefore no evil is going to happen. Everything only good is going to happen. If I am a good person, if I do what God would have me to do and live the life that God would have me to live. The Bible denies that. That I can do everything that I should be doing, and yet evil can happen to me. So that is openly acknowledged by the Bible, that life does not operate on the principle only that those who do good are going to be rewarded with good things here in this life, and those who do evil will have evil things happen to them in this life. Jesus said that God sends the sunshine on the evil and the good. And that we live in a world that good things happen to us. God pours many blessings upon us. But also, we can be the victims and suffer many things, even in spite of the fact that we have lived a godly life. So the Bible promises not a perfect life for us here, but a future life for the righteous, where we will live in a world where there will be no evil in that. The question we would ask this morning then is, what can we do? What can we do as believers in God? And certainly we want to encourage us to all hold to our faith in God. That God is a God that is worthy of our trust. That we put our trust in God. And know that God is God. He is a loving God. He has a plan. He has a purpose. We're told in Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. The first thing that the Bible acknowledges that we can do is that we have the right to grieve. Whenever we lose loved ones, whenever evil happens in the world around us that touches our lives, we are not wrong to grieve and express our feelings and our emotions. It is not healthy for us to deny our feelings, to try to hold everything in. But we have the right to pour out our hearts before God, to express to God that we have suffered loss, we have suffered grief. Because of this, we are weeping, we are grieving, and it is sad what is happening to us in our life. There is nothing wrong with us. We find that the Bible, in the book of Job, for example, that's exactly what Job did. Job, in the book of Job, he poured out his feelings to God. And his friends came and pointed their finger of accusation that he must have done something wrong. And Job said, no, I haven't done anything wrong. But I don't understand why it is happening to me. Why is this happening? But in all of this, Job did not deny God. He did not deny that God was his God. And so at the end of that time, The interesting thing that we find in the book of Job is that in Job chapter 42, God came back to Job and he began to bless Job again, and he spoke to his friends and he said they had not spoken the right thing, but that his servant Job had spoken rightly. He pronounced Job was his servant. And yet, what had Job been doing? He'd been asking God, why are you allowing all this to happen? Why has this been done to me? And God finally came down to Job in the whirlwind in Job chapter 38. And he said, well, Job, were you with me in the beginning when I laid out the foundations of the earth? Do you understand any of these things that I have done in the creation? No, I am God. You're not. And yet, Job was called the servant of God. Why? Because he did not deny God. He asked honest questions. He asked God, why was this happening? He wanted to know the answer. And yet, at no time was he rejecting God or denying God in his life. Just acknowledging that he was searching for the answers and not understanding why it was happening. So we find in the book of Psalms that David and other psalmists often express lament of life is difficult, life is hard, life has many things happen that we struggle over, and yet we still can have our faith in God, that God is a righteous God, God is a loving God, who we want to serve and put our trust in, knowing that eventually God will vindicate us and God will bring the right things to pass in the universe. The second thing, though, that we can do as believers in God is we should direct our questions to God as Job did, and that is we should pray. The thing for us to do when we are going through questions about why suffering exists is to pray to God and ask Him for guidance and direction. Not to turn away from God, but to turn to God in our faith. And we are encouraged to come and bring our requests to God and ask that He would be with us in these times of difficult struggling that we are going through. So the psalmist oftentimes expresses that as he is writing. We're told in Psalm, the 18th Psalm and verse 8, for example, Psalm 18 and verse 18, he said, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. In Psalm 142, verse 5, I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise Your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of Your goodness to me. We have the right to go to God with our struggles, with our questions about why things are happening in life. And God encourages us that that is not a denial of our faith, but that is a calling upon Him, a depending upon God for help in that time of need that we are going to. The third thing that we can do in our struggles with our faith in times of suffering is to look at that as an opportunity for us to grow in our faith as we turn to God for His help. We can gain patience and wisdom and understanding about life. James says in James, the first chapter in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James acknowledges here that we are going to face various trials in life. Not if they happen, but when they happen. Count it all joy. Why? Because it is a way for us to grow in our faith and in our patience and in our character with God. One thing that trials help us to do in sufferings, it helps us to sort out what is our ultimate priority of life. What is the most important thing in life for us? who do we love most? You realize the fact that if you lose someone very near and dear to you, if in fact your greatest love is that person, it's going to be devastating to you. But if your greatest love in life is God, it's going to hurt. It's going to be very painful when you lose a loved one that is close to you. But your ultimate love is in God. And you will still have God in your life. Suffering helps us to sort out and examine our heart. Who is my greatest love? Where is my primary focus in my life directed? Is it directed to God or is it directed to something here on this earth? Some idol, some other thing that is actually more important to me than God Himself. Because if I lose that, what am I going to do? It helps me to realize my life is brief here on this earth. I need to be sorting out my ultimate goals and my ultimate priority, that God is my God. He is the one that my faith must be deepest in life. Because if I lose what is closest and dearest to me, will I still be able to grow in understanding that God is with me and He loves me and He still has a purpose and a hope for me in my life? In spite of those questions that and solutions and things that the Bible points out to us, we have to be honest to accept the fact that there are still many unanswered questions that help us to see our limitations and long for heaven, to be in a world where these types of sufferings do not enter in. We still do not have all of the answers. Why is a child born with cancer? Why does a person happen to be in a certain place at a certain time when a terrible disaster happens that may end their life? Someone that is very dear to us. We don't know the answers to these things. The Bible says that time and chance happens to all in the book of Ecclesiastes. And therefore, we're still going to have many unanswered questions in spite of everything the Bible tells us, because we're not God. God is God. He is in the place of understanding. Why does He allow things to happen? He has a purpose in all that there is in this life. His plan is for our love. And the reason that we know that God loves us is because when we look to Jesus suffering for us on the cross, the ultimate expression of suffering that was given was the death of Jesus Himself for our behalf. Jesus suffered in a way that none of us will ever suffer when He went to the cross. More so than any other human being ever went through, Jesus endured the worst suffering of all and experienced the rejection of man and the rejection even of God as He went to the cross, because He was dying for our sins to pay the price so that our sins could be forgiven. And that is the ultimate expression of God's love that could possibly be made. So whenever we have these questions about our life and why does this happen, why did God allow it to happen, it's not because God doesn't love us. We can look to Jesus on the cross and see that God loves each one of us. His plan is for us to be able to live in heaven, to be able to be in a world where there will not be any evil allowed to enter in there. We're told in the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and verses 1 through 4. That is, He is describing there a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God. And He said, I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven as a bridegroom adorned for her husband, a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them, and they will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. But what is God telling us? He's telling us that in this world there is going to be pain and suffering. But in that new heaven and new earth that He is preparing for us, He will take those things away. And we will be able to live in a place where those types of evil and suffering and pain do not any longer exist. Why does God allow suffering? He looked to the early Christians there in the book of 1 Peter, and He said, Don't think it strange that a fiery trial is coming upon you to try you, to test you in your faith. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And I would say to you this morning that in that type of hope is where we have our strongest answer to the question of why does God allow suffering? So that we will turn to God as our Creator and put our faith in Him, that He would be with us and give us the strength to endure those trials, so that in the world to come, we will be able to live with Him throughout eternity. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning, that we would encourage you and invite you to come to Christ and to obey Him in repentance and baptism, that your sins might be washed away and you be raised to walk in newness of life with the Lord. We invite you to come then at this time while we stand together and sing the invitation. When the Savior calls.